The Gospel of St. John, verses 31 to 47. The book of John, verses 31 to 47. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answer him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The word of our Lord.
Good morning. It's good to see everyone on this scorching Sunday morning. Well, as we've studied Revelation with Pastor Reed, we've seen contrasts. We've seen contrasts between two kingdoms, contrast between two cities, and especially contrast between two worldviews. And even around us now, the more divisive that politics get in this country, the more of a contrast we see between a biblical worldview and a secular one. There was quite the explosion this week, this outcry with the Supreme Court rulings and the announcement that Supreme Court Justice Kennedy was retiring. Now, depending on what circles you travel in and what sorts of people you work with or encounter, you may or may not have run into some of the uproar from this, but there are people out there who are seeing this, seeing the ruling that places like Compass Care would not be required to point people to an abortion clinic. There are people out there who see this as a terrible calamity and that we are marching towards Nazism in the U.S. because of that. Just a crazy, from our viewpoint, crazy hysterical response to something that is a positive thing. So there are things that we would call good that the world will call evil. Right now, they are saying that it's evil that abortion and Roe v. Wade may be overturned. And that brings to mind what we hear in Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. But I do want to pause here and put a caution toward us on the other side. We should not confuse politics that run in line with our biblical worldview with the gospel. They are not the same thing. And if we do that, we're going to end up a little bit like the Pharisees who Jesus confronts in the passage we read today. There are things politically that would tend to align with where we are as Christians, but not all of them. I'm pleased to see some of these developments, but I can't sign up and check off every box for what the current administration is doing or a previous one. There are some things that just don't line up with Scripture, but we can be pleased to see some things maybe stem the tide a little bit. But even as we've been watching a series in our Sunday school class over the last couple of weeks, depending on how much you are involved with various things in the world, you may or may not see things to the extreme that they are out there, but there is a worldview out there that is certainly from the devil. There's a worldview out there that doesn't see humanity as something made in the image of God, and that really explains some of the contrast we see out there. But likewise, in John's gospel, we see a distinct division between Jesus and a religious system. And he was encountering a religious system that had abandoned faith and put all its faith into ritual. The Jewish religion had become all about ritual and practice and law-keeping and had missed the thread that's throughout the Old Testament, and that's faith. We often think of the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, as being books about the law. But key to all of that is Abraham, and we'll touch on him again. Abraham, it was the faith of Abraham that was the real kind of the center of that, and we sometimes forget about that. John develops this a little bit more in chapter 3 when Nicodemus is challenging Jesus, and Jesus points out to him that, you know, you should really be understanding these things that I'm teaching you. In John 4, with the woman at the well, he speaks of the contrast between worship in a place and worship through ritual versus worship in spirit and truth that he had come to usher in. And in John 6, when he talks about being the bread of life, if you want to turn back a page or two in your scriptures to that, John 6, 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. So through this and leading up to where we are in this passage this morning, Jesus is introducing a clear distinction as John relates to us in his gospel. He's showing a distinction between faith and religiosity, a contrast between truth and a counterfeit, and a contrast between the gospel and the law. In other words, what Jesus is introducing here is exclusivity. That is his exclusivity. Further ahead in John, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, John 14:6. There is distinct exclusivity in salvation and a route to God through Jesus. A few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to go to a Rochester Red Wings game with some friends. A friend texted me and said, "Hey, a bunch of us are getting together. Would you like to come?" And it hadn't been in a while, so I said, "Yeah, let's do it." Well, if you go to the game, you'll find there that there are concession stands that are often manned by people from various civic organizations, nonprofit groups, churches, and so forth. And they do that kind of as a fundraiser for their church. And so I came to one concession stand between innings, and it was one that was staffed by a suburban mainline Protestant church in our area. And I don't mean to pick on them, but it's such a strong example, I wanted to share it. It said, "A service project of," on the little sign there on the counter, "a service project of," and it named the church. And then below was a quote on service. Now, if you think through your Bible, there are a lot of quotes in there on service. But the quote they had was, "The best way to find yourself is to lose yourself in the service of others," Mahatma Gandhi. And so I didn't say anything. I scratched my head a little bit and I looked at that. And I was thinking, yeah, you know, there are a few quotes on service in the Bible. And probably the most significant is in Mark chapter 10. "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So I don't want to belabor the point on this about this church, but I just was fascinated and stunned by this, so I had to look it up. And this church actually this summer, they're going to have services during the summer as part of a series to learn about other faiths. They're going to have a service preached by a rabbi, and they're going to have a service preached by an imam, and then have people from those religions lead their singing and worship time. And they're also from a denomination that prayed, I don't want to read it, but essentially saying that they were thanking Jesus that he bestowed his grace on Christians, Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, and practitioners of other traditional religions. And this is in a Christian denomination, and they have forgotten John 14:6, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And as our text here today says, which we'll get into now, it is his truth that will set you free. So let's begin in verse 31. The truth will set you free. "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him," and this is a good point to pause. There was a question about this before, and I knew this would be a question. We have to look at this first part of verse 31 in context, which with what was just said before in John 8:28. We'll read from there. "So Jesus said to them, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him.' As he was saying these things, many believed in him." Now, we in our own experience have seen people fall away from Jesus who seem to have been following him. Even his disciples fell away at his arrest, right? They left him alone. They ran away. Peter denied him 3 times. And as we go on, we'll see that many are seen to be false believers and change their view, or this passage doesn't make sense. In fact, that's the next reference that Jesus makes. He says, in verse 31, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples.'" And that's the thing there, the big if. That is, if you continue to rest in his word and continue to have belief in his word and continue to have obedience to his word, walking in obedience by the Holy Spirit, then you are his disciples. So these are people who believed in the sense like, yeah, okay, we hear what you're saying, we agree, and we're going to continue to listen and hear more. But then as he begins to go through, we find that these people really didn't believe in a sense of true faith. If you're his disciple, that means you're someone who's constantly leaning on him and learning of him. There's the contrast there. Not someone who says, yeah, I think this Jesus guy is right, but someone who sees him as the Son of God and truly puts his faith in him. And Jesus continues, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The way, the truth, and the life. He sets you free from a number of things, all rooted around sin. He sets you free from the power of sin. As Romans 6 says, sin will have no dominion over you. He sets you free from the pattern and the practice of sin, meaning sinning without remorse or sinning with impunity. As it says in 1 John 21, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And Jesus sets you free from the penalty of sin. Ephesians 2:8, by grace you have been saved through faith. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Or Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what he is setting you free from. Free from the power and the pattern and practice and the penalty of sin. That truth in Christ sets you free. And then they answered him, verse 33, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? I couldn't help but notice some irony in this. We've never been enslaved to anyone. What about the Egyptians and the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Greeks and the Romans at that time? They really had been enslaved throughout their history at various times. Yet here, by invoking Abraham, they're pointing to their birthright as Jews, saying that they are God's chosen people and not enslaved to the world. But Jesus is going to go on and show the fallacy of that. But that's a reminder. There's an application for us, for parents, for kids here, for young people here. Especially for young people here. Most of you young folks are here with Christian parents who have believed in Christ, at some at a young age, some at an older age. But just by being born as the son or daughter of a Christian doesn't automatically make you a Christian. You don't become a Christian through genealogy or through inheritance. This is something you have to do yourself. This is something you have to believe yourself. And something I wish I'd been exposed to a little better when I was young, the gospel. When the church I attended with my parents, the gospel was just kind of assumed. It's not like that here. You know, we have to understand for everyone. Everybody has to understand themselves that they were born sinners and they sin against a holy and righteous God. But he has provided a path for every one of us, no matter how old or how young, through Jesus Christ, who went to the cross to bear the penalty that we deserve. And so faith in Christ has to come individually from each one of us. We don't just inherit it. Yet the Jews were saying, hey, we're sons of Abraham. We already have it. And Jesus said, no, this isn't the case. So Jesus answers them and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And as I just mentioned, the only escape is through Jesus. Romans 8:1-2, there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And Jesus also says the slave does not remain in the house forever, the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Galatians 4, Paul picks up on that very same theme. You're welcome to turn with me to Galatians 4. We don't have our slides again. I understand capacitors blew. It's remarkable, no matter how advanced we get in electronics, we're stuck with capacitors. That's just for John and for Al and for Brian. Any other electronics geeks here? Galatians 4. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Well, we could spend a lot of time on this. This would make a great sermon text of its own. But suffice it to say that it's those who are family who inherit the things of the family. They inherit the family's promises, while the slave does not. And in being set free, we become heirs with Christ to the promises. We're set free to be heirs along with him. So then Jesus continues, I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. The word finds no place. You're not abiding in it. And Jesus is pointing out to them that it wasn't ritual and law keeping that made Abraham righteous. Genesis 15:6, and Paul repeats this too. And he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now, not in John's gospel, but in Luke and Matthew, Jesus says, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. And indeed, as I mentioned before about the Old Testament having a big theme of faith, even the Old Testament contrasts Israel's continued faithlessness with a faithful remnant within Israel, even down to the 7,000 who the Lord told Elijah had not worshipped Baal. And in this world, we have a multitude of people, yet we still have a faithful remnant who believe. A faithful remnant. Are you? I hope you are. I hope everyone here is or on their way to being a member of that faithful remnant. And again, that comes through faith in Christ Jesus, the one who shed his blood on your behalf, the one that made it possible for you to have everlasting life. Jesus says, I speak of what I've seen with my Father, and you do what you heard from your father. Now, when you hear that read, it doesn't have quite the contrast as when you read it in Scripture. My Father, with a capital letter, our Father in heaven, and your Father, a lowercase, the father of lies. As in Revelation, the truth versus the counterfeit. And as we see next, in the next part of this text, this really sets them off a bit. But to summarize the first part of this passage, the truth is what sets you free from sin and from the dominion of the devil. So then they answered him, Abraham is our father. Meaning they descended from Abraham. And you remember Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs, the whole bit. And Paul elaborates on this in Romans, though, that descent is not enough. Romans 2:28 and 29, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Or Romans 9:6-8, it's not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because there is offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. And again, as I mentioned, you don't become a Christian by inheritance. And as he points out there, just being descended from Abraham didn't make you a son of Abraham. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. If you were Abraham's children, you'd believe and do as Abraham did and believe, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Instead, they're seeking to kill Jesus. And as of yet in John's gospel, and it would continue for several chapters, Jesus has escaped and will continue to escape because, as he says, his hour had not yet come. And he continues in verse 41, you're doing the works your father did, your father, the devil. And they said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Now they're taking kind of a verbal swipe at Jesus here, aren't they? You have to assume that around that area it was known about Jesus being born of Mary before she and Joseph had married, suggested, as they would say, an illegitimate birth happening there for Jesus. Also, some considered him to be a Samaritan, a people born of syncretism, we won't get into the whole story, but as people went off in captivity and people were brought into Samaria, there was a mixing of people and a mixing of religions. And then they say that God is their father. Well, Jesus replies to them on that in verse 42. He says, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The response, Jesus says, shows that they are not of God. And the responses we hear from people out in the world that we run into, that we work with, that we encounter, neighbors, whatever, their responses show that they're not of God. Jesus said, you would love me if you were of God, but you can't bear the word. You know, we've been talking about this in Mark's gospel on Wednesday nights, the parables being used to shield and hide the truth from the people who heard it, who would not believe. That all goes back to Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah's commission from the Lord, when he says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and say this to the people. And this is the key thing. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. God's word, when it goes forward, sometimes continues to harden and blind hearts, while others, through the Holy Spirit, it softens. And Jesus says that the father of lies was a murderer from the beginning. He led our first parents in the garden, Adam and Eve, to introduce death into creation. And he led Cain to murder his brother through jealousy. He's the father of lies. Genesis 3, 4, and 5, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Right from the very beginning, that deception started. And when we see people who are lost and people who have what we think is just such a foul worldview, it's because they are caught in the system and they're caught in the lies of the devil. Verse 45, but because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? It's because Jesus is telling the truth that they cannot hear. Any of you have that experience in your past that maybe you heard heard the gospel multiple times but did not believe, and maybe even at one time were hostile to it. Well, I was thinking about this, and I can think of times from maybe junior high school, a couple of friends in school who were always trying to get me to believe. And as I thought back on it, they had maybe an incomplete gospel or no gospel at all, where they would say, you know, just believe in Jesus and you can go to heaven, without really giving any context or explaining why this would even be necessary. And I know there was a time I was hostile to it. I don't think I was ever actually an atheist. But there was a period of time in my life where I think I was awfully close. And the peak of that was, it's probably, okay, it was 1989, about almost 30 years ago, when my mother's first cousin died of breast cancer. And she was a very dear, sweet woman, and completely devoted to her church and devoted to her family. And the funeral was at her church near where I grew up. And it was the end of the funeral service, and they were calling family members to come forward to pay final respects to the body. And it was very difficult for the family. My great uncle, who was her uncle, was quite elderly at the time, and it was so difficult for him. He just could not bring himself to come to the funeral. And as we were paying respects and we were leaving, and I was walking out with my parents and other relatives, I remember shaking and feeling very broken and even angry, and thinking, you know, there just can't be a God if good people suffer and bad people prosper. Well, obviously, I had a lot to learn about God at that point. But at the time, the gospel and anything to do with Christianity made me very angry and dismissive. Now, later, I would find out that the Bible has the only clear and rational and complete explanation about why the world is the way it is. But at the time, I didn't understand. So if somebody said to me, believe in Jesus and you go to heaven, it didn't make any sense to me. And it was an incomplete gospel, if you could even call it that at all. But when you know the truth and the Holy Spirit works in your heart, you come to believe. But if the Holy Spirit has not prepared your heart, even when you hear the truth, it sounds unbelievable and incomprehensible. And that's what we encounter out in the world, people who have not heard the truth. So when they're faced with it, they react much as these Jews did with Jesus. And so that brings us to the end of our passage. Whoever is of God hears. Whoever's of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. And this explains why people cannot hear and understand the gospel. And to pick up on what I was just saying, what does this tell us about not watering down the word to make it seem palatable to people? Remember the church I mentioned at the beginning that was trying to fit in and accommodate the world? They're part of a group that has watered down a lot of things, and so there's probably no gospel being heard. And when you try to accommodate the world, it sort of is like these coexist bumper stickers that fortunately I'm seeing fewer of, so maybe they're fading out in favor. But you know, they have a C for the crescent moon representing Islam, and for the letter X, the Star of David, and for the letter T, a cross representing Christianity, and then various pagan and Hindu and Wiccan and all those kind of things in there. Well, it's good for us as Christians to be good neighbors and to love one another. But it's bad for us, and it's bad for anyone to say all religions lead to God or that they are compatible. That same Gandhi who that church quoted taught that sort of message. He said, Jesus to me is a great world teacher among others. Well, there's no others. There is one truth, and if Jesus isn't the only way, then you just can't regard him even as just a good teacher, because that would not be truthful, and the word he said would not be truthful. But Jesus is the truth, and he will set you free. Now this morning we are having our communion time in the morning. And communion combines the past, the present, and the future in one place. The past is we remember what Jesus has done on our behalf and his word. The present in that we are communing together and we're having the sensory aspect of the bread and the cup. And then in the future, as we remember that he is coming and returning again. And Jesus, through Paul, left instructions for us when we get together. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And so in breaking the bread, we remember how his body was torn and broken for us. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And then Paul includes a warning. And as we mentioned, when we have communion, we don't have closed communion at this church. If you are God's person, if you're his child, you've given yourself to Christ and he has come through his Holy Spirit to reside in you, then you're welcome to this table. But if you're not a Christian, you've not bowed and bent the knee to him, this table is not for you. As Paul writes, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." We're going to take some time for examination. And this is not time for us to examine whether we are worthy, because there was one worthy, and it's the one who's represented by the bread and the cup on the table. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one who came as truth. He's the one who came to set us free. And he is the one who you should be trusting when you come to the table. So examine that you have trust in him and that you are putting your faith solely in him for your salvation. We'll take a few minutes, and then I'll come forward and take the elements, and then we'll all come forward. And after you take them, we'll return to our seats, and then we will all partake together. So let's take a few moments to examine. Before we partake, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as our Lord was sweating drops of blood and praying as he was to go to the cross, he asked that you not take your church out of this world, but protect us from the evil one. That protection isn't temporal, but it's eternal, and you've protected us through the truth of his word. We thank you as we remember his work on our behalf and anticipate the wedding supper of the Lamb together as we gather around this table. We thank you for sending your Son and for giving your Spirit to live in us as a down payment for that time when we'll all be together in the light of your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's eat and drink together.